Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. The great book of Daniel. Daniel, El is my judge. God is my judge. That's what Daniel means in the Hebrew tongue. Now, we're dealing here with the revelation of the Old Testament. In other words, this book of Daniel is the apocalypse of the Old Testament. It's an overlay, even if you would, of the New Testament book of Revelation. It speaks of the end times, which means it deals with you today. It makes it a very important prophecy to be understood and to be handled at this time. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. In that sense, there is still a king of Babylon. That's Babel is confusion, and that's Satan, is the book in the book of Revelation. So here we have a type. But Nebuchadnezzar appreciated learning. And Nebo, from which Nebuchadnezzar comes, is the god of learning. He loves letters and learning and education. And this is why that Nebuchadnezzar took Daniel and some of the seed royal of Judah and taught them for 3 years in the language of the Chaldeans, which is to say Syriac or Aramaic. And when we came to chapter 2, in verse 2, or rather verse 4, following the word Syriac, then which is Aramaic, then it switches even to the Aramaic language. And it will stay in the tongue of Babylonians all the way through the 7th chapter, all the time of the captivity. But when we're free, it goes back to pure Hebrew. So Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. It was awesome. And I'm not going to say it frightened him, but probably so. Enough that it woke him up, and then he couldn't remember the dream. And this was God-given. Okay, God was observing, making sure everything went as planned. And he called in the Chaldean astrologers and mystics and religionists and sorcerers. Said, you tell me what the dream was and interpret it. And they said, hey, there's no way without us knowing the dream that we can interpret it for you. Because they'll make up anything to get by. And evidently the king knew it, because evidently they had pulled this on him more than once. So he ordered them all killed. He wants them all dead. And naturally, Daniel and the three Hebrew children are part of this group. That means they're going to be killed too if something isn't done. So we pick it up with the king having made that announcement, and Daniel will take it from there. Chapter 2, the great book of Daniel, verse 12. Let's pick it up there and go with it. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And again, that would include Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 13. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. I mean, this is the day of reckoning. 14. And then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch. Always use counsel. Counsel with who? Almighty God. The captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. 15. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. This is the first word they had about the dream and the interpretation required and the order to slay them. Verse 16, and then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. He would not only show the interpretation, but he would tell him what the dream was that had awakened him. 17, and then Daniel went in to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Always communicate. God's elect should always communicate. If God gives one something, it should be shared with all. And then what you must always realize, God's in control. God's going to always give you a way out. God is going to always, when you pull together, when you work together, God is always going to give you the answer and the way out. So, and seek God's counsel. That's where wisdom comes from. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the beginning of knowledge is to love Almighty God, because all wisdom comes from Him. Verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And naturally, back in verse 5 is where this decree went forward, that they could interpret it. Verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Don't ever, ever forget to give God credit. Don't ever, ever forget to thank Him. When He gives you a truth, when He gives you knowledge, and when He gives you wisdom, when He touches you, when He helps you, when He heals you, whatever the case may be, always thank Him and bless God in heaven. He loves it. That's why He created His children, was for His pleasure. And it pleasures God to assist His children if they will but ask and claim from the Scriptures the promises that God makes to us. So, let me just reiterate. Did Daniel come up with the answer? No. God did. Don't ever forget it. Verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. Don't you ever forget it. That's where true wisdom comes from. If you're ever troubled, then seek God's counsel in His Word or in prayer, and your Father will always lead you, guide you, and direct you in His time, in His way, especially when you pray in God's will. Verse 21, and He changeth the times and the seasons. He brings in spring and summer and fall and winter. He can do that. He removeth kings, and He can take people out of office, and He can put people in office. He setteth up kings. He appoints whomever He chooses. God's on the throne. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. And I have to give you something real simple. Understanding is common sense. And if you possess common sense, then God can assist you with wisdom. If you don't have any common sense, God's probably not going to help you, because you're not looking at that is natural. You see, God is supernatural. This is why you want to be careful of following funny bunnies and dreamers that dream things that are so far out of pocket. It misleads people. You don't need to go there. You stick with good old common sense and let God build upon that, and He will. For God is not the author of Babel, confusion, but of peace. That is to say, peace of mind. And it's from Him from which it flows. 22, He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. That's why you want to always seek it there. And even as He gives you that light, reflect it back to the other children. Always share it. Don't embellish it within yourself. In other words, if God gives you a truth, a light, don't put a bushel basket over it. Share it. Okay? To those that are deserving. 23. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might. Don't overlook the word might. And has made known unto me now what we desired of Thee. For Thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. And really what this did is God was the Savior. They were dead men if this hadn't come through. If God had not saved them by giving them truth, knowledge, and wisdom, a lot of that applies today, my friend. If God doesn't give you wisdom and knowledge whereby you can overcome the false Messiah, you're in a heap of hurt because you're probably going to think the false is the true Christ because you're uneducated in God's Word. In a generation where we have high technology from every point, I mean, people are so computer savvy and other things that it's amazing. And yet they are absolutely biblically illiterate. They know nothing. That is a shame. It's to their shame. So God's truth will save you. God being with you will save you. Verse 24. Therefore Daniel went unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went and he said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. I've got it, and I'm ready. Verse 25. And then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste. And he said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. In other words, here, one of these children of the captivity, they've got it for you. 26, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, that's Bel, protect his life, okay? He didn't need to, God was. Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and in the interpretation thereof? Question. Can you do both of those things? Now, you know that Daniel can, but who actually accomplished it? I want to bear down a little bit on this because I want you to give God the credit. I want you to know that it was God that gave the interpretation. Well, I wonder how he did that, because God is the one that gave him the dream to start out with, coming out the gate, to cause these events to come to pass, because it is actually prophecy that has to do with the end time, even you today. That's why it's so very, very important. Verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king, and he said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king? They can't cut it. 28. But does Daniel go in and say, I'm your boy? I'm your man, I've got it. No, let's see what he says. And let him be your pattern. 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. He gives God the credit. And maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. That's now. Thy dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. Now, Daniel did not take credit for this for himself. But God gave credit where credit was due to Almighty God in heaven. And this king of Babylon is simply a type of the king of Babylon of the book of Revelation of the end times, which is none other than the Antichrist, which is to say Satan, in person, on this earth. This is the answer. 29. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. And that's God himself dealing with this king Nebuchadnezzar. Whom, if you remember Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 6, what did it say? God speaking, he said, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who is my servant. In other words, God's on the throne, God's in control. And God showed this Nebuchadnezzar what would be in the end days. 30. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. In other words, it's God doing it, and it's for all of them. 31, thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, it shined, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. It was awesome. This is why it woke him up. 32, the image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass. 33, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Now understand this coming out of the gate. If you're not familiar with this terminology, iron and clay will not mix. Okay. That makes it very brittle and very fragile. Just will not mix any more than Christianity and communism, Marxism will not mix, cannot mix, will not stand. Verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer's thrashing floors. And the wind, that's to say the Holy Spirit, carried them away, that no place was found for them, that the stone that smote the image before became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And of course, that stone would be the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll say something about that stone in a moment. That 34, thou sawest till that stone was cut out without hands, in verse 34, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Now, you need to know the specific gravity of these commodities. Okay. The specific gravity of gold is 19.3. The specific gravity of silver is 10.51. The specific gravity of brass is 8.5. The specific gravity of iron is 7.6. This has to do with weight, you understand? And clay, of course, is 1.8. So you can see this thing is terribly top-heavy. I mean, it is so top-heavy that the first little breeze from the Holy Spirit would blow the thing over. It is so top-heavy. And naturally, what you want to remember also, and we'll find out here in a moment, that the head of this thing is the king of Babylon. And what is the stone? You learned of it way back in Psalms, in 118, verse 22. I'm going to read it to you. You won't have it. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Praise ye the Lord. And so it is that this stone which the builders rejected is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when he returns at the second advent, then certainly he will destroy all these various kingdoms. Now, I want to test your memory a little bit from the book of Revelation, who these seven nations were. As here we see them stacked in a statute over a period of time. And naturally, the first was Babylon. The second is Medo-Persia. The third is Greece, Alexander, who would conquer this land. And then ultimately would come the Romans, and Caesar and the Romans would take over the area. And then last but not least, in the year of 636 A.D., I'll say it again, 636 A.D., the Mohammedans took over the Dome of the Rock. They've controlled it ever since, even to this day. But then here comes the parable of the fig tree, which both the good and the bad figs, which will not mix, have taken over Christianity, and Marxism, or anything that is against Christianity, will not mix. So therefore, it's very brittle, and that part, and you should know the ten toes or the ten-toed kingdom mentioned in the book of Revelation, the ten false kings, the ten that Satan even brought with him. They're not of us, not for us, not with us. So there you have the truth concerning this thing that has to do with the end times and what befalls us. So let's return to the next verse here in the book, 36. This is the dream. This is what it means. And we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Verse 37, Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Who did it? Let me ask you again. Nebuchadnezzar? The Chaldeans? No, God in heaven. And again, I would remind you of Jeremiah 27, verse 6, where God would say, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. He gave him charge over the captivity to line his people out, to straighten them out. And it is God that did it. 38, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowl of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So that takes any doubt away from it, that the head of gold is the king of Babylon, but amplify that even to the end times, and know that that head of gold, king of Babylon, is none other before the stone that the builders rejected hits it. That's to say, Second Advent, Jesus Christ. It's the king of Babylon. He thinks he's great. I mean, solid gold, pure. It looks like the real thing. 39, And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass. That's the That would be the Babylonians, then Greece, and then Rome, which shall bear rule over all the earth. 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as arm, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And so it was with Mohammedan. 41, and whereas thou saw feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Good fig, bad fig. But there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And this, of course, is a mixture that will not gel, will not take. Verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. The word broken means brittle. I mean, it's about to go at any time. This top-heavy thing outweighed it, and here you're trying to mix Christianity, Marxism, and many other religions, all to hold this thing up with that terrible off-sided weight. You could understand how easy it's going to be for our Savior, the stone, the rejectors, the stone that was rejected by those that refused it. When it hits those toes and those feet, the whole thing is going to topple. It has no foundation. And who arranged this? Your own father. You have nothing to worry about. So here you have the overlay in this book of Revelation of the Old Testament called Daniel. God is judge. God is my judge. Meaning that being Daniel's own name. Now, let's go with the next verse. What happens? 43. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Now, this is really cruel. Because who are these? Those 10 leaders that Satan brings with him. Not earthly kings, but fallen angels that he brings with him. And they mix with the seed of men, meaning, and this is why First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, says that a woman should keep Christ over her head because of these angels. They're coming back, and as Christ would teach in Matthew 24, they're going to be giving and taking in marriage again, just like they were in the days of Noah, which is to say, these fallen angels mixing with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. They can't build on it. It won't work. Why? God rejects it. Just as he did before. Before with the flood, and this time with a stone. 44. And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So the one world political system goes in the heap. The Lord Jesus Christ at the second advent returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all people will do away with all religions other than loving him, or they won't exist. It's that simple. Everyone will have ample opportunity, especially in the millennium, to align, to learn, and even to see the actual truth walk before them with the power and the might of that stone. The builders rejected it, but that does not mean it does not exist, because it very much exists and is before us. It is the foundation of Almighty God, his Son, that he sent as Savior to this world. And he's taken over. He's not coming back this time to be born as a babe and to invite people to join the kingdom. He's coming back with a rod of iron to destroy any enemy and establish the true kingdom of God right here on earth. A beautiful time. A time that every Christian looks forward to. How precious it is. And you know, and it would seem that some people, some so-called scholars, have difficulty recognizing the book of Daniel. I think if they have some Kenite blood in them, you could kind of begin to understand why they don't want to recognize it. It's very real. Jesus Christ himself referred to it in more books than one, in all of the prophet, all of the Gospels. When you see the abomination spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, standing where it ought not, flee Jerusalem, meaning the time for the stone to hit is nigh. Verse 45 to continue. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, man didn't have anything to do with it, in other words, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king that shall what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. You can count on it. Is directly from Almighty God himself, who is the victor. And you worry about us losing, you can forget it. We have that victory. And it is God that gives us the power and the authority in His Word to make that stand. And it does not matter who comes against truth. God will take care of business. Truth will always survive and overcome. A lie cannot stand in front of the truth. A falseness, such as a false even Messiah, cannot stand before the true, because the true has the might of the living God. And here you have prophecies from the Old Testament, especially just following the book of Ezekiel in order, in the last 10 chapters of Ezekiel approximately, covering the millennium period, of which Daniel introduces you, as did John, to that first day of the millennium. It works right up to it. And here it tells you how it's going to come to be. Let's go another verse, please. Verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face, and he worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation in sweet odors unto him. 47. The king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret." Because you could do this, it becomes very obvious that your God is the God of heaven. And so it is that Nebuchadnezzar observed this. This is why in the fourth chapter, you're going to see Nebuchadnezzar converted, and he himself will write one of the most beautiful prayers to Almighty God that you'll read in the Word of God. Who's on the throne? Our Father is. Who's in control? Our Father is. From where does wisdom and knowledge and leadership come from? Our Father. We are very fortunate that we have Him as our Father, and we have His Word, which is the salvation of those whom will. Okay, don't miss the next lecture. Listen in a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived. And Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. Hey, that number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., the U.S., Hawaii, Alaska, and Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please, though, never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We do not judge people. As Daniel has interpreted, God is my judge. He is our judge. Leave all judging to Him. You discern and use that spiritual discernment. And you want to be sharp in it, because you can discern what is good and what is bad, what you should do, what you should follow, and what you should not. The Holy Spirit will always enable you when you open yourself to Him. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure hearing from you. Got a prayer request? Do away with the number and the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You don't have to write Him a letter, and you don't have to call Him. All you got to do is talk to Him. You don't even have to say it out loud, because He knows what you're thinking. Let Him know you love Him and make your request. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. Ginger from Louisiana. What scriptures say that God will not take his people away before the Antichrist comes back? Well, several of them do. Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21, just to start. Jesus teaches that there's going to be some people out in the desert telling you Christ is there, come to fly you away. Don't you believe it, he says. I'm not here yet. I will not return until you're changed into a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. Will not transpire. Matthew 24. God says there'll be some in the field taken by Antichrist, and some will still be left working my work. And how blessed it will be if I find faith still in the earth when I return. In the true Christ, not the fake. So there's a testing time coming, and those that want to fly away with Satan, hey, they'll have a good trip, but it'll have a rough landing. Mike from Washington, according to God, what crimes should a person be executed for? Capital punishment is required in Deuteronomy chapter 19, the final verses, for a absolute vicious, lying-in-wait criminal. Okay. For no reason at all, has nothing against a person, just kills them. And a rapist that would do murder also, capital punishment is required for rape of the innocent. In Deuteronomy 22, verses 25 and 26. There are other places, but that pretty well gets it said for you. Mary from Louisiana. Where in the Bible does it say that Egypt will always be a base nation? Ezekiel 29, about 14, it states that because Israel leaned on Egypt instead of God, God appreciated them, but he said, I'm going to make you a base nation after that, meaning you're never going to be a superpower, but you'll be. Frank from Minnesota. The time of fig tree, please explain. I have listened to the tape on this, and I do not understand. The very time of it, it's really quite simple. It's Jeremiah chapter 24. The execution of the fig tree set in motion is when it's set out, number one. You have to understand a little bit about the horticulture of a fig tree. You don't plant a seed. You set out a shoot. Okay. And when it is set out, the time is given, the time you're seeking for. In Jeremiah 24 is when Israel becomes a nation again, or when Judah returns to Jerusalem. That happened in the year of our Lord, 1948. That started the generation of the fig tree, and all prophecy would be fulfilled before that generation would pass on. Leah from California. Where does it say to understand the end, you must know the beginning? Where is it written? It's the Book of Common Sense, chapter 1, verse 1. Okay. You've got to understand something from the beginning, the subject matter, before you're ever going to be able to follow through and know the end. Again, Book of Common Sense, chapter 1, verse 1. Common sense is a precious thing, and we don't have that many people that really possess it well. It's very difficult to stay focused. They can be sidetracked so easy that it's terrible. You want to always stay focused on the Word of God. Hector from Alaska, please ask Pastor Murray to explain the fifth seal, fifth trump, and fifth vial. I get confused. I thought that Satan came in the sixth seal and so forth. I love your teaching, Hector. Well, the fifth seal, fifth vial, and the fifth trump is a time of learning, of teaching. In chapter 7, Revelation, the end was ready to happen, and this strong angel came and said, hold it, don't dare let it come to pass until we put the seal of God in the minds of the people. So that means it's a time of teaching. And that seal must be in their minds. That teaching what? Teaching that the Antichrist will come first. And that's what the fifth is about. Is so that you know and have the knowledge to recognize the sixth of each when they come to pass. Sarah from Pennsylvania. Why does Satan look for the bones of Moses? Well, Moses was the lawgiver. In other words, God utilized Moses to bring forth the Ten Commandments. And when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, all of Israel kind of went astray out at the bottom of the mount. And Moses helped that law. Moses was such a lawgiver and precious in the sight of God that God would not even let man bury him, as it is written in the last chapter of the great book of Deuteronomy. That's why that nobody knows where he was buried, and that's why not even Satan, where he looks for the bone, he wants to know. And I think that any wise person utilizing common sense, when you go to Matthew chapter 11 and study the great appearance on the Mount of Transfiguration, who was there? Well, let me see. There was Elijah, and there was Moses, and there was Christ. Oh, well, where did God bury Moses? If Moses was transfigured, being he showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration, I don't think it would do anybody any good to look for his bones. Okay, he was transfigured. I know that a lot of people would say, I argue with that. Well, a lot of people would argue about a lot of things, but common sense always prevails. Jackie from Kentucky, I have a question that I wish someone would answer for me. If we did not go with Satan in the first earth age, why did we have to come to earth to make our choice a second time? Also, does everybody on earth come from the first earth age? Absolutely. That's why God said, let us create man in our own image. You look just like you did there. God's elect were chosen before the foundations of the world. They have a lot of brothers and sisters that were deceived by Satan then and are today. And I feel they jumped at the chance. Inasmuch as they've already, as God would instruct concerning the elect, in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, he said, you as my elect, saints, set aside ones as election, you don't even know what to pray for necessarily. Therefore, I intercede in your life to bring Scripture to pass as it's written, for you were foreordained from even the first earth age. You were the first justified. That means judged. Therefore, he judged you innocent, and he could interfere in your life and move you around where you've already overcome to bring to pass the prophecies of this great word as it is written. That's what God utilizes his election for, and they love every minute of it with understanding, that is to say, when they understand. In other words, it's a privilege to serve God and to help our brethren that are so deceived by this crazy, mixed-up, cruel world. Kimberly from West Virginia, is there marriage in heaven? Not after the great marriage of the Lamb, okay, wedding of the Lamb. Now, that's it, and that is spiritual. No, why? Because we're all the same, and there's no births. For as Christ would answer, we are as the angels. Why? Because we're all in spiritual bodies. No more births and no more weddings. Mike from Washington, God never takes anything away that he doesn't replace something much better. Mike from Washington, why are there no dinosaurs in this second earth age? God didn't want them. why were there dinosaurs in the first Earth Age? Because God wanted them. You know, the Ketubah, the overthrow of Satan, destroyed a lot of things. The dinosaur happens to be one of them. And they are destroyed, they are gone. And actually, in another sense, they're not. Because every time you gas your car up, probably part of the oil and came from the remains of that has gone on before. Who knows? But God knows. God is the creator. Let him create what he wants to create. Galvin from Indiana, what is the difference between paradise and heaven? What is the difference between the soul and the spirit? Paradise usually would translate a garden, a paradise. The paradise is usually thought of as the holding place for both the good and the bad, with a gulf in between where they can't cross over, until the millennium. And paradise, in a sense, is in heaven, because heaven is wherever God is. And when ultimately, as we read in the 21st chapter of the great book of Revelation, God is setting his throne up right here on earth. So heaven's going to be here on earth. That's why I have great difficulty understanding why so many people want to leave it. This is the most beautiful place in the world. And what is the difference between soul and spirit? Your spirit is your intellect, your thought process. Your soul is yourself, regardless of which body you're in. It is your very being. And your very being is at home in the spiritual body and does pass through in this flesh body to accomplish what it is God would have us accomplish. Howard from Missouri, how do you break the curse if you know that spirits are bothering your family? I do not believe there's any such thing as a curse unless you allow it. Therefore, take the oil of our people, anoint your home. It is your castle. Anoint your home, and in the name of Jesus Christ, order anything negative out of it. Okay. And do not invite people in that have something evil riding piggyback on them. You do that by saying, do not let anyone pass over this threshold with anything evil upon them, in the name of Jesus Christ. And so it is. A family that prays together stays together, usually, that works together and fights together. Steve from Alabama. Pastor Murray, is it okay for a woman to be a pastor of a church and preach? It's according to whether God calls her or not. Okay. No one should ever preach unless God gives them a gift to preach and teach. And boy, some people just really revolve out of orbit when I say that. But it's written in Acts chapter 2 that in the last days both sons and daughters will prophesy, will teach, and will preach, with the Holy Spirit speaking through them. There's no gender involved there. As a matter of fact, women preached and taught in the Old Testament. Judges chapter 4 and 5 was a great woman. Her name was Deborah. And she was a prophetess chosen by God. She was. We had no kings or queens at that time, but the judge was the leader, or you might say the queen. She was. And she even led Israel to war. And she won, too. Then, at the same time, you have Huldah, who was not only a preacher, but she was over the school of learning in Israel. A woman over the university of learning. That offends some people. I really don't know why. If they're jealous, if God didn't give them enough smarts to understand the word, certain men, I mean, because it seems like some men just really want to put women down. And myself, I'm partial to women over men every time. I think God might have a little something to do with that. Is he loves all of us, and I always have stood for those that have been wronged. And I think certainly that many times certain preachers wrong women. I do. No name. Usually I don't take a question that has no name, but in this case I will, because I feel led to. I would like to know, at the time that Cain killed Abel, and then he left, how did he multiply since there was nobody left except Adam and Eve? Wrong, wrong, wrong. God created all the races on the sixth day. And many of them even settled in the land of Nod. And that's where he went and took a wife. He didn't create Adam and Eve until the eighth day. There were a lot of people by that time. B from Oklahoma, where does the Bible say we are not going to fly away? Well, if you have a standard King James, and it's not an NIV, you'll find it in Ezekiel chapter 13, beginning reading with verse 18, where Father says, these daughters or teachers of Israel cover my knuckles, outreached arms and hands to save people and teach them to fly away to save their souls, and I'm against it. And he still is to this day. Tom from Nebraska, in Mark, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can you explain this scripture more? Also, where can I find the scripture where the dead were raised from the grave? Well, it appeared in John 5 that they raised from the grave. They were already with the Father. It was to document that Christ had defeated death. Okay. Now, concerning my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's Iyah, Asha, Iyah, which is to say from our Heavenly Father, that in the Hebrew tongue, he's quoting Psalms 22. And that's what the first verse is. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus never called our Father God when he was talking to him. He was quoting scripture to teach us about what was about to happen, that he was being crucified. And that's what Psalms 22 is about, foretelling. But then also it says, I've counted myself as a children, as a generation, meaning his election in the end times. So it was to document to the Bible lover, a lover of God's word, that God knew and told us 1,000 years before the fact that Christ would be crucified, that the Roman soldiers would be gambling for his clothing, that the high priest would say certain words. They came right out of his mouth. And you read Psalms 22 and you will need no further explanation. James from Illinois. Is it okay to stay home and be taught and pay the tithe and offering by mail? I'm tired of rapture teaching and tongue talk by the churches around my neighborhood. Well, I never judge where somebody should go to church, but you're in church when you study with us, okay? And I wouldn't go to a church that didn't teach God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse anyway, because a church is to learn God's word, not traditions of men. Welcome aboard. It's good to have you. Ola from Kentucky. Please tell me more about confession of sins and repentance. Are these two connected? How do you confess or repent? Do you have to do this publicly at a church or anywhere at your home? What do these two have in connection? How many times can you be baptized? You only need to be baptized once if you know what you're being baptized for. There's only one Christ. But to confess and repent is when you fall short, is to let him know you're sorry and repent of it and ask him to forgive you. There was one time that you had to do it before a congregation necessarily, but then when Jesus died on the cross or was in the process of the flesh, he ripped that veil over the Holy of Holies from top to bottom and said to you, come on in. You don't need a preacher to stand between us. You walk on in. So you don't have to do it publicly. That sometimes gives the deacons too much to talk about, okay? And instead of solving problems, it causes more problems because the deacons are not true Christians sometimes, Okay, they like to gossip. Commit your sins, tell your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ, ask His forgiveness, and try your very best not to do it again. The confession and repentance, and then love and thanksgiving, follow that. It's all connected. Do it. Just like you would if you offended somebody, you would go to them and say, I'm sorry, I still love you, will you forgive me? Well, it's God you've offended. Go to Him, let Him know, and in Jesus' name, ask for that forgiveness. Dana from Georgia. Question, is the lights that are burning truth to be watched for in Christ, at Christ's return? Oh, Luke 12:35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. That light is truth, and it means to hang on to that truth. And to gird yourself means be ready for action. And that we are. I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But most of all, God loves you for it. Okay? It makes His day. It's the letter He sent to you. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. You can count on it. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If and if only we've helped you, you helped us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. But you know what? There's one thing most important indeed. And this is what it is. I want you to stay in His Word every day. In His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding.